Well, let's stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 6. Joshua, chapter 6. All right, look there at verse 20. Verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. The fall of Jericho stood as one of the greatest events in the history of Israel. It was a total victory from total faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. They were not mined. They were not pulled down by ingenious tactics. They were not struck with battering rams or burned. They were not toppled by carnal weapons, but pulled down in response to the faith of Israel. But tonight I don't want to discuss the victory of Jericho. Rather, the victories of faith that led up to this great victory of faith. The amazing victory of Jericho didn't just happen. There were some very big and important steps of faith that led to that great victory of faith. Sometimes we want God to be our big microwave in the sky. Just throw our dreams in and hit the 30-second button and out they come. And we sometimes expect life to work that way too. The fact is, most things that are worth having are the end of a long process of good steps taken. And when it comes to the victories of faith that so often we desire to have, boy, we're all excited when we finally see the walls of Jericho falling, but we're not so interested in the steps of faith that get us to that point where the walls fall down flat. And sometimes we wonder why we don't see the various walls of our Jericho-type situations fall down. Maybe it's because we want a victory of faith without a walk of faith, without taking the steps necessary to get to that point of victory. So tonight, and I'll not be longer than usual, but I want you to consider 5 steps of faith that led to the fall of Jericho. And keep your Bibles open as we look at several different passages. Go back with me first to Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 1. The first step of faith is to accept God's will for your life. In Joshua chapter 1 verse 1 it says, now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun. Now God buries His workmen, but the work goes on. And here Moses has been the giant of history at this point. Moses has been the one who has led Israel for all these years, and now Moses is dead. And verse 2 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, into the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Now understand that Joshua never campaigned to be Moses' successor. Joshua was not climbing a corporate ladder. Joshua did not have his eye on Moses' corner office. This was not the culmination of Joshua's 40-year life plan. Joshua did not get involved in serving the Lord because he wanted to take over Israel, but rather this was God's will for his life. He also did not evidence a sense of entitlement. Boy, if there's one thing I can't stand, it's a sense of entitlement. If you're awesome, show us by doing awesome things. Or at least wear a button around that says, I'm awesome. You know, and this sense of entitlement to think that I deserve this and I deserve that, no matter what I've done based on who I'm related to or how much money I have or what my name is or what college I went to, that sense of entitlement just rubs me the wrong way. And Joshua didn't evidence a sense of entitlement. Joshua evidenced the spirit of a servant. He was a young man who loved God and loved Moses and was a faithful servant to the Lord. And get this, and a faithful servant to Moses. Joshua was not just God's servant. Joshua was Moses' servant. And for all those years, he was more than content to live inside the shadow of a great man named Moses, and to be his minister and to be his servant and to fetch his water or straighten up his office or do whatever needed to be done to help Moses. Do you want to be used of God? Then quit waiting for a position to open up and just start getting busy being a servant. There's always things that need to be done. And Jesus said that the greatest is the servant of all. Now when Israel got close to the promised land, Moses prayed and said, "Dear God, please raise up a man that can lead Israel once I'm gone." And God answered his prayer and said, "Okay, I want you to take Joshua and I want you to lift him up among the people, and I'm going to put some of my honor upon him, put some of my spirit upon him, and everyone is going to realize that he is your successor." And so Moses did so. And Joshua was promoted to that place of responsibility, and it was obvious to everyone that he was going to succeed in Moses' place and take them into the land of Israel. And now, I was taught, and I've always believed, that if we'll just get busy doing what we can do where we are, God will promote us and put us where He wants us to be. Promotion doesn't come from the east, it doesn't come from the west, it doesn't come from the south or the north. Promotion comes from God. And when we get busy just doing what needs to be done, God will put us in a position, the position that He wants us to. Now, I find it interesting that over and over again, God had to tell Moses to encourage Joshua. Over and over again. Now, why do you think that was? Do you want to take over from Moses? Don't you think that'd be quite a job? Amen? And if you were Joshua, wouldn't you need some encouragement? And so God told Moses to encourage Joshua. And now that Moses is gone, God is the one encouraging Joshua. Do you know when you find out how hard it is to be the leader? When you become the leader. And being a leader, being a spiritual leader, being a leader in any kind of business, it's kind of like wearing a weighted vest all the time. It's just the pressure is always there. And the buck stops there, and Joshua now, he can't just pass things off to Moses. Anytime there's a problem, let Moses solve it. Now he's the one where the buck stops on his desk. He can't pass it any further. And God is encouraging Joshua. Notice in verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law." Now it takes courage, folks, to accept the will of God for your life. It takes courage to accept and embrace the will of God for your life, because it may not be what you always wanted for your life. In fact, the will of God may be in a place you would not choose. It may be doing a job you never wanted. It might even be uncomfortable. Pardon my cussing. As to many Baptists today, uncomfortable is a cuss word. You know, sometimes the will of God's not comfortable. And Joshua had to embrace the will of God for his life, even though it seems like he had to be constantly encouraged to take it, because he was no doubt fearful of the responsibility that was being placed upon his shoulder. Now, when God called me to preach when I was 17 years old, I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't feel qualified, and everyone agreed. Now, some people take to preaching like a fish in water. I did not. I was the quiet kid. I want to be at the back of the room. When God called me, I rarely ever talked. I never smiled. I was too embarrassed to smile. Didn't want people to see me to smile. I was in the back of the room, the shy kid, never talked. People could go 6 months and not hear me say 10 words. When God called me, I had to literally learn how to talk and communicate. I mumbled. People would say, What did you say? And it was an uphill struggle to learn to be a preacher. And I'm not saying this to get any kind of affirmation or compliment. I wouldn't mind some compliment. But just to point out, I want the boys here, I want the guys to understand that God doesn't just call preachers who have the gift of gab and it's just a natural thing. It's like so many other things. Sometimes the will of God is very uncomfortable and you have to overcome that and be an overcomer and learn to do that which is not comfortable to you. I still remember the first time I raised my voice while preaching. And up to that point, I was just kind of mumbling my way through the sermon, going through my notes, and one day I just reared back and went, "Hey!" I finished the rest of the sermon, strutted down to my seat, amen. I've been saying, "Hey," ever since, you know. But I'm just trying to point out that the will of God for your life is not always going to be that which is comfortable or easy for you or what you would choose for yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. I love being God's preacher 98% of the time. But it's not a natural fit for me. It is something that God has had to enable me to try to do. And the will of God sometimes will take courage to say, "I don't feel comfortable with this. This is not natural to me. I'm not sure that I can do this. But if it's the will of God, I will try to do it. And I will do my best because it is the will of God for my life." Have the courage to accept God's will for your life. You'll never see Jericho fall until you accept the will of God for your life. And so in verse 9, God said, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage." Do you have the courage to accept God's will for your life? What if it's not what you always wanted? Are you still going to have the courage to accept it? The very first step for Joshua and for all Israel was embracing the will of God for his life. All right, number 2, let's go to Joshua 1, verse 12. Joshua 1, verse 12. Well, let me give you the step first. There's the step of faith to commit to the task. To commit to the task. Now, verse 12, "And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying," and we're going to skip down to verse 16 now, "they answered Joshua, saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment will not hearken to thy words and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." Now, among these 2.5 tribes, and I think perhaps they were speaking for all of the tribes, but they're the ones that spoke up. And they were committing themselves to win this war. They were committing themselves to conquer the land. There was a commitment to God to do His will. There was a commitment to Joshua, the leader. There was a commitment to each other that, "Hey, if any of you don't do what that man says, we will put you to death." That's commitment. They were committed to do the job. One thing that is really crippling our churches, and I really think our churches these days, they're walking around with a bad limp and a bad back and bad eyesight and crippled because the members of the body are not functioning like God intended. We have churches that are dragging their legs because they have bad feet. They're crippled in their hands. They can't hardly lift any weight. They can't hardly do anything for God because the members that God has placed in the body are not strong. They're not healthy and they're not committed to the job that needs to be done. People lack commitment. They don't want to join the church. They just want to visit forever. I was talking to a pastor this week. He said, "Man, we need some new families." I said, "So do we." I said, "I'll trade you 2 of ours if you give us 2 of yours." But he wouldn't go for that. He said, "We've got folks been visiting for 8 months. They just won't join." Why don't we want to commit to join the membership of the church? Some will join the church, and then we had one family that joined the church, and I haven't seen them since. It's like they went into witness protection or something in the meantime. Gone. I don't know what happened. I mean, there's so many crazy things that happen. And, sometimes folks will join the church, but you never see any personal commitment to the church. They're there, but they're not there. They're there, but their heart's not there. I don't know if they're just planning for a temporary stay because they got to go somewhere, but their heart's not there. They don't want to know anybody. They don't want to care about anybody. They don't want to be involved in anything. They don't want to love anybody. And sometimes they just up and leave, don't even say anything, say goodbye. You know what's lacking? A lack of commitment. If you say that God put you in this church, then He put you as a member in the body for a reason. You ought to be committed to this church. And get involved in it. And be part of it. And let God use your talents and your abilities and your personality and your person for the glory of God and the betterment of the church. God's work doesn't need temps. God needs people that are committed. And, you know, it's sad to me how people are so flippant about the church. You know, 1,000 things happen that I never say anything about. But I'm going to tell you what happened this week. All right? Had a young man saved in this church. I led him to Christ myself. Baptized him with these hands. He started dressing up. Coming to church pretty much, faithfully. Then he said, well, my family's got obligations for him. I may be here every other week or so. Don't you just hate it when someone gets saved and then their family, they're backslidden, they're unsaved, or they're Lutheran, or they're Presbyterian, all of a sudden they, you know, they never cared about them before they got saved. Now they want them to come to their church, now that they are saved. And so I'm trying to contact him, say, hey, we missed you, I want you to come back. You know, when I got a text message yesterday, I won't be coming back to Lighthouse Baptist Church anymore. Not goodbye, not thanks for the blessings, not I'm glad I got saved. You know what the problem is? We think of the pastor and people at the church as non-persons in our lives. Non-persons. Let me illustrate it this way. I go to a chiropractor. My wife found him because of our insurance plan. He honors that and it's fairly affordable, but it's all the way in Mesquite. Do you know that's a long way from Mesquite to here? And my wife and daughter, they go once a month. I've been going every week. Now, what if I decided I don't want to go there anymore, I'll find one closer? To me, the chiropractor just someone offering me a service. I pay him. He's not thinking about me tonight. He didn't care about me. I pay him. He does a service. I leave, and I'm not part of his life, and he's not really not part of my life. Just someone that provides a service that I pay for, right? So if I decide to go to another chiropractor, it's no big deal. He doesn't think it's a big deal, except he doesn't like missing the money. And I don't think it's a big deal because he's not a part of my life. But you know, that's not how it's supposed to be in church. But that's how it is in church for a lot of people. The pastor to them is nothing more than someone who offers a service and we see him once a week, and if we don't want to go anymore, but you know what? It's not that way with me. Because once you start coming to my church, I start caring about you. And I hurt when people just up and go without even a word. Where is our level of commitment to the Lord and to His church and to His work? And and it really does cripple our churches. It really does hurt our ministries when Christians are not committed to their church. Well, someone says, well, I'm just committed to the Lord. You know what? There's actually room for more than one commitment in your life. I guarantee you're also committed to the bank for your car payment. You're also committed to the bank for your house mortgage. You're probably committed to your job. Hope you're committed to your spouse. I think there's probably room in there to be committed to your church too. And I really think that churches would do so much better if they had folks who were committed to the work. Now look at Joshua chapter 4 verse 12. We see that these who were committed got moved to the front. Joshua 4, verse 12. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, passed over Arn before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. So who got to go first? The people who were committed. Guess who gets to go first in God's work? Those who are committed. Let me just say that, folks, to our church, if you want to be in church ministry, you've got to be committed to what you're doing. You really do. If you're going to be in the choir, you need to attend choir practice. If you're a Sunday school teacher, you need to prepare your lesson, and you need to bring breakfast, and you need to decorate your classroom, and you need to care about your kids, and contact your absentees, and pray for those kids. I mean, it's a big commitment to be a Sunday school teacher. If you're an usher, if you sing specials, you got to practice. We don't just get up here and do it on the fly. And all these things are important. If you're in a ministry, You know, we have our standards, we have our dress code for the ministry. I mean, these are things that require a denial of self and a commitment to the Lord. But some, unfortunately, I have to say, are committed at the beginning, but they lose their commitment towards the end. Not so with these two tribes, or two and a half tribes. Go to Joshua 22. Joshua chapter 22. Now this is after all the battles have been won. The land is theirs. They're now dividing it up. In Joshua 22 and verse 1, then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half tribe of Manasseh, and said unto them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. So what did they got the commendation. Why? Because they didn't just start out committed. They went all the way through and never abandoned their commitment to being the first ones into battle, the first ones on the front line. They kept their commitment all the way through to the finish. So before we see Jericho fall, there has to be an acceptance of God's will, and there needs to be a commitment to the task at hand. All right, number three. There was the step of faith to cross over Jordan. Now you're familiar with this back in Joshua chapter 4, 3 and 4, and how they crossed the Jordan River and God miraculously dried up the river for them to cross. The crossing Jordan represented what they're represented for this generation, doing what their parents' generation had not done. All right? 38 years before, their parents' generation had come to the border of the Promised Land also, at Kadesh Barnea. There was no river blocking it. But there was something blocking them, their own unbelief. For in Hebrews 3:19 it says, so we see they could not enter in because of the giants. We see they could not enter in because of the walled cities. No, Paul said, we see they could not enter in because of their unbelief. So when that generation came to the Promised Land, and there was this barrier across the entrance to the Promised Land, it wasn't the situation, it wasn't the giants or the walled cities or the fact they felt like grasshoppers. What was the barrier was their own lack of faith. Their unbelief kept them out of the Promised Land. Now this new generation coming to the Promised Land again, coming to the Jordan River, they're going to do what their parents did not do. They're going to believe God. And so crossing Jordan represents entering into a life of faith. They accepted God's will. They were committed to the task. And they're going over. They don't know how. I mean, they actually go up to the border of the river, the bank of the river, and the priests are standing in the river before Joshua tells them God's going to divide the river. What is that? That's faith. And they were entering into a life of faith. Their parents had not lived, but they were going to live. They were going to die to self. They were going to die to selfishness. They're going to die to their fears. They're going to die to their lack of faith. And they're going to live by faith. And so crossing Jordan means entering into a life of faith. Hey, do you live by faith? Let me ask it this way. This is kind of convicting. You're a faithful Baptist. What's there different between you and a faithful Presbyterian? You go to church, they go to church, you tithe, I hope they tithe. What do you do by faith? Now, tithing is by faith, I believe that. Going to church is an act of faith also. But do we ever live by faith? Do we come to a border, a barrier, and yet we're just too afraid to go over, even though we know it's God's will, because we see giants, we see Jericho, we see walls, but we're not willing to step over and live by faith? Number four. There was a step of faith in sanctification. In sanctification. Now we're not going to read any verses from Joshua chapter 5. Well, we're going to read verse 2. Look at verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, now understand, they have crossed the river. They're now in enemy territory. Verse 2. Make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Now, if I was in Israel, I might have thought, couldn't we do that on the other side? And here we are in the shadow of Jericho, and now we're going to take care of this. They're living by faith. Now, they renewed the rite of circumcision because they had not been practicing it in the wilderness. All those that had been born in the wilderness had not received the rite. And so Joshua is now to do it why is it called the second time? Because the first time that the entire house of Abraham was circumcised was when Abraham was 100 years old and God instituted the rite. Now the second time is now all of Israel in the promised land all together. The second time. The whole house of Abraham. So it was the second time. Now what does this represent? It symbolized two things. Number one, renewal of the covenant. They were God's people. This was their symbol. This was a mark that they were God's distinct people. And then secondly, the removal of the reproach of Egypt. And in the New Testament, we're told that circumcision is of the heart. Of the heart. So what is this a picture of? It's a picture of God's people separating themselves from the world and separating themselves to the Lord, which is sanctification. They were to be God's people distinctly, and this was what God had instituted with Abraham, and they were practicing it again to show that they were a separated, distinct people, a priestly people, a peculiar people in the world. You know, God wants us to be separated from the world, but He also wants us to be dedicated to Himself. Now, a man can say that I'm going to separate myself from all women. Well, what has he become? He's become a monk. He has no relationship with anyone. But if a man says, I'm going to separate myself from all women except the one I'm marrying, now he has a relationship. He's separated from and he's separated to. When I got married, I separated myself from that long line of women that all... No, that wasn't a problem, I promise you. I grabbed the first one that would say yes. And so, in a moment of weakness, while she was young and impressionable, and but I said no to everybody else and yes to one. And a Christian sanctification is saying no to the world, but it's saying yes to the Lord and drawing near to Him and having a relationship with Him. See, a Pharisee is someone, oh, they're very separated. They're more separated than God intended them to be, but they really have no relationship with the Lord. It's all for show. It's all fake. And so a Christian ought to separate from the world, but he also should dedicate himself to be a distinct person that belongs to Jesus Christ. Number five. See, none of these, Jericho is not falling until these things take place. Number five, there was a step of faith in obedience. Now you're familiar with the story, I'll not go through the whole thing. But God told them that all the men of war would encompass the city once every day for 6 days. The city was not huge, and so for 600,000 men, they probably was pretty deep as they circled the city. Probably didn't take a long time for that group of men to circle the city one time. And the whole time they're not to say anything. Can you imagine being a Canaanite looking down off the wall and there's Israelites, maybe you're throwing tomatoes or rocks at them, cursing at them by your gods, and they're just not saying. It's all about psychological warfare. By the sixth day, I bet those Canaanites chewing their nails. What are they going to do? And then on the seventh day, God said you're to circle the wall seven times. Can you just see the Canaanites? I mean, they're not sleeping at night. They are scared to death. They're circling once a day, every day. The sixth day they pass. The seventh day, now they're going around and around and around. I just think it's funny. I read into the stories. And the seventh day, they circled it seven times. And then they stopped and the priest blew their trumpet. And all those men that hadn't been able to say a word for 6 days, they all shouted. And guess what happened? Walls came tumbling down. But that was just the end of a process of living by faith. But it was an act of obedience. You see, if I'm a man of war, I got my sword, I'm ready to go into combat. What are our instructions, Joshua? We're going to go walk around the city. Okay? First time around. Next day. What are we going to do, Joshua? Are we ready to attack? We're going to circle the city again. And don't say anything. By the sixth day, I got to be honest, I'm wondering, what are we doing? What are we doing? And the seventh day, we're going to circle it seven times and blow trumpets at them. But you know what? That was all by faith. You know, when God tells us to do something, it doesn't always make perfect sense to us. Give and it shall be given unto you. Why should I give? I already got. Why should I give what I got to get? God says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. But that's not the way the world thinks. The world thinks, get, get, get. God says, no, give, give, give. And so many things God commands us where He places the obedience on us, and then He makes the promise once we have obeyed Him. But there's always a step of faith in obeying the Lord. God always connects His blessings to our obedience, and then He gives the promise. And so after these five steps of faith, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down flat. You don't stick this in the microwave, pop it out in 30 seconds. You've got to learn to live by faith. And as you get this little victory here, and this little victory here, this little victory here, another victory here, another victory here, and all of a sudden there's a big victory because you've been doing the little things and living for God.